We're in Ephesus last time. We've left Ephesus. We've gone on a little journey, which I'll point out to you. Well, I'll tell you what, put the PowerPoint up, Chris, a little journey that he goes on. So as we mentioned these different places, Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus, which was the longest he stayed anywhere. A lot of success, a lot of blessing. It ended with a riot, as it always seemed to, when the gospel went out and when it was successful. Paul heads off north and he ends up back at Ephesus again by the long, circuitous route around the country over land. So we'll pick up there when he gets back and he's kind of been there. After we'd torn ourselves away from them, that's the people at Ephesus, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia and went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them for 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, where and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship and returned, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we'd been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James and the elders who were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. And then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They've been informed that you teach all Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you've come and do they will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know that there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood and the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality." The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then they went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. When the 7 days were nearly over, some of the Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul in the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he's brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." They'd previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. The whole city was aroused and the people came running from all directions, seizing Paul. They dragged him from the temple and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in uproar. He at once took some of the officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. And when he'd asked who he was and what he'd done, some of the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When he reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great that he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Away with him." We'll leave it there. Does it ring any bells? The treatment of Paul? The end there? Who else did the crowd shout, "Away with him," in Jerusalem? Great similarity between Paul and Jesus in this instance. Paul had got in his mind that he needed to go to Jerusalem. He was determined that he was going to get there. People tried to dissuade him from going. Agabus, can we shut the windows? It's going to disturb me if it doesn't you, if it carries on. Agabus, this prophet, had gone to Paul when he was staying at Philip the Evangelist's house. There's an interesting little bit. Philip the Evangelist was great friends with Stephen. They were they were deacons together in the church. Do you remember who it was that gave consent for the stoning of Stephen? It was a young man called Saul. That Saul was this Paul. And now he's staying at the house of Stephen's best mate. Interesting little stay. I wonder what conversations they had. While he's there, Agabus, the prophet, came and said the Lord had given him this message, that the Holy Spirit has said that in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and hand him over to the Gentiles. In other words, he says, you go down there and you're going to be in trouble. You go down there, you're going to be taken. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be bound. It was the same thing that came through just a few days before in Tyre of Sidon. When he was there, the disciples were there. They urged Paul not to go down there. They got the same message that he goes to Jerusalem and it's going to be trouble. When Jesus was on earth, he said, we'll go to Jerusalem, and he was warned not to. Thomas said, you know, well, let's go with him because we'll die as well. They knew what was coming, and they both went, and they were both tried. They were both hideously mistreated in that case. There's an interesting parallel, an interesting similarity between the two things here. You know, one of the things that struck me about this whole series, this whole bit of history, as we've read it, I don't know if you've noticed it, but just everywhere that the gospel went, when Jesus was spoken about, when they talked about the cross, the resurrection, the cross, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection, they always had the two things together. Never just had one thing. It was always the cross and the resurrection. Often it was the talk of the resurrection that actually brought the opposition. People could put up with a person dying. But when you start to talk about somebody being raised from the dead, that sets him out and unique above everybody else. Everywhere Paul went, everywhere this message went, there was opposition. Everywhere. Jesus met it and Paul met it. And we think it's strange when we talk about Jesus and it raises opposition. The truth is, it is not normal, it's not natural for people to welcome the gospel. It is against, spiritually, it's against where they are, because it's a spiritual message. Let's not be surprised when we talk to people. Let's not be disheartened when we talk to them and they throw it back in our faces as if it's something abnormal. It's normal. It's normal. I just think we've got to... There's a great temptation for us to think, well, I won't say anything because it might upset them. Good job Paul didn't think that, wasn't it? You know, I won't say that. I'll wait for a better time. It's a good job Paul didn't say that. It's a good job Jesus didn't say, well, if I go down there, they might not be very nice to me. They might tease me. They might mock me. They might not, you know. Often it's not simply for ourselves, is it? In truth, it's if people take the Michael out of us, we can put up with that pretty much, can't we? It's not too heavy. It's more subtle than that. It's if I say anything, it might put them off and make it more difficult another time to talk to them about Jesus. It might harden them against Jesus. It might, and so we wait for a better time because we don't want to mess up our evangelism. I just want to encourage you tonight, when the opportunity arises, say a word for Jesus. What we talked about this morning, about the Word of God being the sword of the Spirit. Just put a verse out there. If people don't like it, let it be on their head. You know, I was called into ministry. You know this. I've told you, but I just think it's relevant. Through Ezekiel, where God said to Ezekiel, look, you know, you've got to go and you've got to preach the Word. And if you preach the Word and you warn them and they don't listen, then it's, you know, it's their responsibility. But Ezekiel, I'm telling you, if you don't go, having been commissioned, if you don't go and you don't tell them, then their blood's going to be on your head. Now, Jesus has called us to be his witnesses. We have a responsibility. The option isn't for us to stay quiet. We need to go. We need to share. It's up to God what he does. It's up to the Holy Spirit how he puts the sword or not into their lives. If we don't tell them, they're not going to hear. So don't be afraid just because of the possibility of obstruction. And the other thing that I just noticed in this passage as I was reading it through this week, you know, Paul knew that it was going to be hard. They weren't telling him anything that he didn't know. He'd said to the Ephesians when he was with them, before he left them on the first time, he said, all I know is that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me about the hardships and prison facing me. He knew what was coming his way. When they got the message through Agabus that Paul was going to be arrested, you see, the problem wasn't the message, it was the way they interpreted it. They thought, arrest, imprisonment, you can't go there. It can't be God's will for you to go because it's going to be hard. We have a way of thinking that if God leads us in a way that is hard, that it can't be his way. God sometimes leads us through hard paths. Sometimes we have to go through the difficult times to get the will of God done in our lives. Sometimes there are hard consequences, negative, what appear to be negative consequences. You know, these people, they knew that. They pleaded with him, don't go down there. You're going to get arrested. You'll probably get killed. Paul, don't do it. And he says, look, for goodness sake, will you stop trying to make this so hard for me? I've got to go down there. You're breaking my heart. And sometimes when you say, but God couldn't possibly want me to do that because that's going to have the implications of that. And we step back. Sometimes God will ask us to go to a tough place. But if it's what he wants, he'll look after us. We'll leave the consequences with him. Paul goes to Jerusalem. And it all starts off very well, didn't it? They were pleased to see him. He greeted them and he told them what was what and what had happened. And they praised God. But then they said, Paul, we've got a problem. Because there are thousands of Jews in Jerusalem, and they've believed Jesus. And they've received him as their Savior, received him as their Lord, and they've been baptized, and they're part of the family. But Paul, the problem is that a rumor has gone out that you have been preaching elsewhere and telling the Jews to stop being Jews. They've heard that you have been telling the Jews that they don't need to circumcise their children anymore, that they don't need to go through the old customs, they don't need to follow the customs and traditions of the Jewish faith anymore. It wasn't what he was saying, but this was the rumor, this was the gossip, and that's what they'd heard. And these people, although they were believing in Jesus, they were still holding on. And I found this fascinating. This week, thinking about the dynamics that were going on in the church, and this is why that song, and I'm going to ask you to put the words of that song up in a minute, Chris, why I just thought it was so appropriate, and I think actually we'll sing it again at the end, if that's all right, musicians, the one that we sang, because you'll see why. You've got in the church, you've got these Christians who hate Paul, because they think that what he's been teaching, they've heard that he's been teaching their fellow Jews that they haven't got to do the circumcision. Well, no, you didn't have to do circumcision anymore. It happens that Paul hadn't been saying that because it wasn't necessary to do it. But for them, it was so important. So you've got this division, and the apostles in Jerusalem are saying, Paul, we've got a problem, because if these Jews get wind that you're here, they hate you. And it's going to be a mega problem. This is in the church. So we need to have a plan. Cunning plan coming up. We've got four guys. They want to make a vow. And it's going to be a public thing. Paul, here's what you need to do. We need you to join with them. It involves having your head shaved off. So I guess that Paul had got a decent head of hair. Wouldn't have worked for me, would it? You know, nobody would notice whether I had it shaved off or not. Paul has his hair shaved off. And he said, and what they said was, you need to show that you're willing, because this was a very Jewish thing that they were going to do. So it kind of showed that he wasn't against the Jewish traditions. Paul, join with them, have your hair cut off, and then actually pay for them. Pay the dues that they have to have for this ritual. Then people will know that you're not against the old Jewish ways. And so Paul quite happily went along with that. He accommodated this variation in the church. And it was all going so well until these guys from Ephesus notice, when they're walking around the town, they see Paul with a guy called Trophimus from Ephesus, and they assume that because he was with Paul in the town, he'd also been taken into the place at the part of the temple where the Gentiles, the non-Jews, weren't meant to go. They didn't wait for, you know, they didn't let facts kind of obscure a good story. They just assumed that Paul had taken him in. And so they start shouting, everybody piles in. And there's this huge riot that takes place. And they drag him out. A lynch mob quickly forms. And if it hadn't been for the Roman soldiers that came and rescued Paul from the clutches of the Jews, they would probably have killed him there and then. We'll follow the story on next time. Now, why have I just highlighted this one? I think it struck me that right in those early days, the differences within the churches, we can have this rosy look at church history with rose-tinted glasses, and everything was sweetness and light. They didn't have any troubles. They didn't have any differences in the church. Here is the church in Jerusalem, the mother church, and you've got these people who hate one of the greatest church leaders ever. They were probably, from reading between the lines, if they would have killed him, because they were probably part of this lynchment. They didn't recognize him. So there's this major problem. And Paul says, it's okay. He didn't go off on one. He didn't say, well, they're a load of rubbish. They're wrong. They should fall into line. You know, they got to do it my way. They got to do it the right way. They should be reformed. They, you know, they're saved. They should know that. Don't follow those old traditions. He didn't have any of that. He said, okay, if it means me shaving my head, I can show them that that's not, that I haven't been doing that. That's fine. I'll do that. I'll pay the dues. I'll pay for these guys to have the sacrifice, you know, for that they should have to pay. So people will know. I'm not going to stand up and get cross with these people. They're brothers and sisters. They're part of the family. They might not do it my way, but let's go for this. So right there at the beginning was this Paul accommodating different ways. He didn't normally do that stuff. He didn't feel obliged. He knew that there was no need as a Christian to do the circumcision stuff. He knew that you didn't have to keep certain days in the calendar. He knew you didn't have to do all the rituals and all the washings and the ceremonies that the Jews did. And these new Christians from the Jewish faith thought was still easy. He knew you didn't have to do that. And when he was elsewhere, he didn't bother to do it. But when he went back to Jerusalem with those people, he was happy enough to join in and go along with them. What does that tell us today? What relevance has that got? I think it's got huge relevance because church expression is so different, isn't it, in different places. We're all different. We come from different backgrounds. Crumbs, we've got an ex-Salvation Army man here. We've got Church of England people. We've got a woman who used to lead worship in a Church of England. I mean, if God is not gracious... I don't know where we all come from. Brethren. We've got charismatics, non-charismatics, Baptist, strict Baptists, some of us. Non-denominational. Americans. What else have we got? Methodist. Have we got Methodist? Oh, that's a step too far. The point is that we're one in Christ. And we might do things differently, and other churches might do things differently. Paul didn't go about criticizing. That's just a great example for us to be open-hearted, accommodating. We don't compromise the message of Jesus. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. But we accept and we treasure and we value others. I think that's what we learn here. You know, one of the things that I've loved about us as a church from the moment I walked in was the acceptance of different people and the lack of having to hold on to traditions. The fact that we can just do things differently. The fact that we are us. I love that. And I commend it and I just want to endorse it and say, let's keep going. Chris, can you pop that song up again? I want verse 2, and we'll finish with this. Beneath the cross of Jesus, his family is my own. Once strangers chasing selfish dreams, now one through grace alone. Do you see why I've gone back to it? How could I now dishonor the ones that you have loved? And Paul could have written that, couldn't he, in Jerusalem? How can I dishonor the ones that you have loved? Beneath the cross of Jesus, see children called of God. Let's love the church. Let's treasure it. Let's honor it. Those who do things differently to us, when they're in heaven, they'll realize that they should have been here. Let's love each other with our differences. We were strangers once with selfish dreams, but we've been made one in Christ. It's the beauty of the church. It's a unity. It's a oneness that is not seen in many other places at all in our world. And it's one of the great things that we have to offer to show this love, this grace, this acceptance under one head, under Jesus. So I want to just encourage us, keep on going. Get rid of criticism just because we look at things differently. We've got different points of theology. And I didn't even mention the theological stuff, did I really? You know, it's about Jesus. It's about this loving him and serving him.